Today I'm going to be talking about a preacher who had a unique ministry, very long ministry. He got to minister till he was a really old man. And that's the minister, the preacher, the prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah was one of the few that got to be in it long enough to see what he preached come to pass. And it's almost a, I don't know, it's kind of like a confirmation to sense where his message could have been, see, I told you so. Live long enough to experience that. You felt those, right? Those moments in life, those I told you so moments. Don't you love when you get to say it, you know, I told you, you know. But, oh, it's no fun when you have to experience it. Someone told you, they warned you, and you just did your thing. And it was one of those, I told you. I remember the one vivid one growing up as a child. Mama, she told me, and I didn't listen. I was so excited. Oh, I was so excited. I had my mind set, and I had to pay for it. I got a new G.I. Joe for Christmas. Oh, man, it was awesome. G.I. Joe. Everybody wanted one, and I got one. And I put it in my stuff to go to school the next day. As soon as the Christmas break was over, I wanted my friends to see G.I. Joe. And my mama said, you better not take it to school. Somebody's liable to tear it up. You know, huh? I didn't hear a huh. Did one of those numbers, I'm sure. And sure enough, when she went looking, I snuck it in my stuff, and I took it to school, disobeyed. I did. I got to school, and I was so proud of G.I. Joe. Showed my friends, oh, cool, you know, and everybody's looking at it. Then I had a special reading class that I had to attend, and so I left G.I. Joe at my desk. And I went over to my little special reading class with a few other students, and it was for us privileged students. We're over here at this reading class getting extra help. And so we're, you say you still need it. I know. But anyway, we're getting the help here. And when I come back, I find G.I. Joe in several pieces. Keith Thornton. Some of you know who Keith Thornton is. Keith Thornton made my name and his name ring over the internet waves. I want everybody to hear. Keith Thornton got a hold of my G.I. Joe, and he pulled its arms and legs completely off. Broke the rubber bands on the inside. I took that thing home. I still remember. I mean, I don't know how old. That's probably second grade. I still remember Mom in the office there, my dad's office. She's vacuuming, and I'm pecking on her back going, Mom. I had to cough it up and show her. And I showed her the several pieces of G.I. Joe. See, I told you! I'll never forget that. Now, she didn't run to Walmart and buy me another one. No siree. I mean, today, you know, today we're like, oh, don't cry. I'll go get you another one. Don't you do that. Be tough. Let them learn the lesson of, see, I told you so. I didn't get another G.I. Joe. I hope somebody will have compassion and buy me one for this year's Christmas. But anyway, still want my G.I. Joe. Some things in life you just don't ever get. But anyway, Jeremiah was one of those preachers, and he warned them. But you know what happened? A lot of the people in his day flocked after the false prophets whose messages were positive and glorious, and a better day is coming, and your fortune's just on the horizon. Those flowery, fake messages. The people flocked to those. They didn't want to hear some old-fashioned, you know, gloom and doom, doomsday preacher. They just kind of just shoved him off, and he's like, people, listen, I have, thus saith the Lord, listen, judgment is coming. You need to get right with God. And that was too old-fashioned, outdated. Let's flock to where all the crowds are. Sounds very familiar, does it not? And he lived long enough to see the judgment in the streets, bodies, fire, bad. And he was like, I told you. I told you. We come to chapter 10 in our study. I want you to go to chapter 10. This great old prophet in chapter 10 gives us a phrase that caught my eye earlier this week, and I've been thinking on it, even brought it up in staff meeting and chewed on it, you know, with them. This has been on my heart, and he says an interesting, interesting phrase that I think needs our attention. And I'm just going to read it for sake of time. Look at verse 23. I wanted to read the entire, well, not the entire, but the latter portion of this text. But just let's just go to verse 23. He says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. O Lord, correct me. But with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. The phrase I want you to catch in verse 23, it says, I know that the way of man is not in himself. I want to preach this morning for just a few moments. The way of man. The way of man. Let's pray. Lord, you know the way of man. Not one person in this building has escaped your eye. You know us, and you know us all together. No one's hiding from thee. The greatest thing we could ever do in our lives is that glad day we get honest with God, who already knows. And I pray, Lord, you will speak to us where we are. There are some people here without you. They've never been saved. They may have some form of religion, but they don't walk with the King of Heaven. They don't know of this love and the glory of a cross that we just heard sung. They can't identify with that. They're without you. Speak to them, God. Show them the way of man. There are some here, Lord, that know you. They've been saved, but drifted. They've gotten cold. And you know right where they are. God, show them the way of man. And then, Lord, for those who've been saved a long time, maybe church members, faithful, but they're not where they need to be. And you know the way of man. Show them, Lord, where they err. God, you know my own heart. You know the way of David Gamble. And God, I'm asking you for every one of us, Lord, every one of us will understand the way of man, because it's not in us. It's only found in thee. May we look to you and be corrected today. And through it all, get the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. What is this verse 23? Oh Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. What you have here is a prayer. It is basically a prayer. In fact, that's how it comes. It opens with, O Lord. He's looking to the God of heaven, and he's saying, God, you know. And so this prayer is really a request for divine guidance. You know, we can make it up. We can fake it till we make it. But Lord, I don't want to play that game because I can't. And so what he's saying is, Lord, I want to look to you. I want to find it in thee. It's not in man. I need divine guidance. Now, he's asking this in a very intense time. Very intense. In fact, this is just they're at the threshold of judgment. God's getting ready to deploy the Babylonian army upon Judah. Judah's been playing around. They're now in view of, let's say, a coming storm is on the horizon. And it's the storm of judgment by a wicked nation that's going to lay siege upon Israel, upon Judah proper. And seeing this storm on the horizon, knowing that judgment is just around the corner, This old man of God looks up to heaven and says, God, you know that the way of man is not in himself. It is a prayer of divine guidance that's in a very intense moment of coming judgment. But in this prayer, he makes a declaration. Lord, the way of man is not in himself. That caught my eye this week, and I'm wanting to know, what does God mean by this? In this prayer, he declares, God, it's not in man. Well, what's not in man? The way of man. It's not in him. What do we mean by that? Do we need to know what that is? Oh, I believe we do. So let's look at this prayer. Number one, let's back up and get the background of this prayer. The background. Jeremiah is pleading to God on the behalf of the people because they have been guilty of getting their orders from someone else, and that's the world, I'm afraid. In fact, this was Israel's, usually their downfall. You'll find it over and over throughout their history. Back up to chapter 10 in the early verses. Look at verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen. Right there is a problem. Why is he asking for divine guidance? Because of Judah's problem. And this is the basis of most of our problems too. We take our cues, we think life operates, and we try to function it from what we learn from the world. All right? He's saying here, don't get your teaching, don't get your instruction from the world. He says the way of the heathen. Now, what is a heathen? Sometimes in the South we call them heathens, you know. What are these heathens? Well, we always think of something who's really, really bad. But heathen here is just a term that is non-Jewish. It's almost like talking about the Gentile world. It's a people who kind of make up their own world. They don't know God, so they're not looking to God for wisdom, so they have to come up with their own system, their own world, their own way of life. And sometimes, well, they make up their own religion, their own education. It's the unbelieving nations who have ordered their own world. They created their own bubble, and they just make life work inside that bubble. And God is saying to his own people, he's saying, Judah, don't learn from them. Don't take your cues from them. Don't live like they live. It's like the children of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. They came out of Egypt, but a lot of Egypt was still inside of them. They had learned a lot by living there. They got into an environment of a world of idolatry, and a lot of it they picked up on their own. I want to tell you something. It matters who you hang around. It matters who your peers are. It matters. You may say, well, I'm around people that pressure me, and I know that's true, and there's pressure, but do we let it influence us, or do we influence them? I want to remind you, child of God, you are the salt of the earth. You're the one that should be making the difference. You're the one that should be the light in the dark room. You're the one that people should look to as to say, well, what do you think about it? They should see that your wisdom and your way of life is on a much different and, I would say, higher plane because you follow the Lord. And as a church of the living God, we are the salt of the earth. We are the light that should not be under a bushel. We are the testimony that there's a living God who's got a living way in which all life should pull and take its life, its very life from. And so we are that. But oftentimes we forget that privilege and we find ourselves just doing whatever the world does and how they operate. As long as we're not just like them, but just a few steps back, we're good. We need not function that way. This was Israel's problem. He said, learn not the way of the heathen. It's in a foolish attempt, the world is. It's a foolish attempt. It's almost as if you can turn on the TV and just see a delusional world. You really can. It's amazing. It's like, if you're not careful, you can watch the world and you'll find it almost like child's play. You ever seen a child play? They get in their own little world and they make up the sounds, you know, and they're just kind of, they're in their zone and they're playing. My kids do this a lot. They're 22 now, I know, but Bethany still does it too. She's 18, and they get in their own little world, and you just have to kind of, And then they're embarrassed. Ah, oh, what do you want? I'm just playing, you know. I remember as a kid, I got into my zone, you know, playing. And I'd go out in the backyard, and man, the world, you know, had the trees, had the dirt, had the rocks, had big sticks. And one of my favorite pastimes was playing. Now watch this now. Some of you are going to know what this is. I used to play the $6 million man. Oh, man, you're talking. And I didn't just play it. Of course, I was out there in the woods doing my thing, and it was just me and the whole, you know, the whole world of $6 million. And I didn't just play. I had the sounds down, you know. I had that down. Not only the sound, I had the music that went with it. Da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da-da. I mean, I had all the music, the, you know, all of that. And everything in slow motion. I'm going to tell you, kids today with your little video games, you don't know nothing. I'm telling you, me and the $6 million man, we took on Bigfoot and everybody else out there in them weird woods. You're talking about great time. But then all of a sudden, it was like either the dinner bell would have ring or daddy was like, boys, where are you? And we're back in the reality. Got to go back to work, you know. And the world, I'm going to tell you something. They're in a bubble that they have created. They're in a zone, and you were in that bubble. You're functioning just like them. You were just doing what everybody else did. And then the mercies of God come knocking on your heart's door. Woke you up to a reality that this world I'm in, no, God Almighty pulled you out of this world and put you in the real world. This one's upside down. Now you're right side up, you see. That's the call of the gospel. Come to the real life. You don't know life until you come to Christ. The greatest thing I could offer to you as a pastor, preacher of the gospel is, come to Jesus Christ and begin for the first time in all of your life to live. Otherwise, you're just in your play zone. When you think about evolution, what is evolution? It's a created system. A created system that boxes God out. And so we just kind of enjoy exploring and discover what we've gone created. Well, what does that sound like? Idolatry. In fact, that's what the nations were guilty of. And Judah guilty for following them. He goes from verses 1 all the way to through 16, giving a scathing rebuke of the foolishness of idolatry. Let's look at them real quickly. Just catch the way of the heathen. He says there in verse, let's start with verse 3. For the customs of the people are vain. One cutteth a tree out of the forest and work with his hands of the workmen with an axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. Now, just catch this. They're creating their own idols, okay? You'll find, first of all, that they have to be fastened. That means they can't stand. First, a little wind comes along, it falls over. They have to nail it down. Verse 5 tells us it can't even speak. They are upright as a palm tree, but speak not. We also learn from verse 5 that they can't even walk. They must needs be born. In other words, you've got to carry it around. It's like having a scarecrow, you know? You made this scarecrow, it's just out there. And you hope it functions, you hope it works, but it cannot talk, it cannot do anything. And a lot of times it doesn't even scare the birds away, but it's out there, and you got to bore it along and stick it here. It's not working, so you take it over here, and you're gonna put it up. It can't walk on its own. When it does, you go a running, right? But no, that's a scary movie. It can't do these things, so you have to bear it along, right? It can't even walk. Verse 5 tells us it can't do anything. It says, be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. Neither also is it in them to do good. Evil or good, that kind of covers the whole scope. They can't do anything. Verse 14 and verse 9 together tells us that they can't even dress themselves. They have to line it with silver and gold. And verse 9 tells us that you have to put purple on it. That's their clothing. It says they are all the work of cunning men. Interesting. The world creates these things, They even try to add value to it by lading it with silver and gold. And then they try to learn from it. Yeah. Look at verse 8. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine. Doctrine means teachings. The stock, that's the wood. He said the wood has become a doctrine, a teaching form, if you will, of vanities. What does that mean? They created it. They set it up as their system. Now they're going to learn from it. Bow and learn from it. It's become their doctrine. It's become their system of life. As I was saying earlier about evolution, that's really what's happened. We boxed God out, man did, and they come up with a system that they're going to learn from. And they're going to say, this is the way of life, and this is the way of the origin of life. And so they come up with their own system, and then they try to learn from it when all they're doing is learning from their own man-made setup. But then they even fall by it. Look, verse 15. They are vanity and the work of errors. In the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Now, that word visitation is interesting. It's like this. I looked that word up in the Hebrew, and it talks about two different words it came out with in the definition. It has the word account and the word visit. It's almost like someone knocking on your door. Oh, someone's here. And you have to walk, open the door, and let them come in and give an account. Almost like an auditor showing up at your house. The IRS is here. They want to speak to you. Where are your books? That's the time of visitation. They show up so that you may give an account. That's the judgment of God, see. There's a day coming where men are playing in their bubble, but then something knocks on their door and brings them back to reality as now they must give an account. What are we doing? Nothing. It's all vanities. Now here's what God is saying. Judah, you're trying to live like the world. You're taking your cues from someone who sets up their own gods and makes up life on their own, and you're learning from their ways. He's saying that is so very foolish. In fact, let me show you an interesting comparison. In fact, throughout this chapter, you'll find where God stops his explanation of idolatry and then shows his power, shows his greatness. He did it before in verse, if you'll notice, in verse 6. For as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Then he goes back and explains the foolishness of the nations. But I want you to notice one real clear comparison. Look at verse 13. Again, the Bible says in verse 13, when he uttereth his voice, speaking of God Almighty, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the earth, from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasures. And what do we have there? Verse 13 is the description of a coming storm. And he's saying God, in essence, is riding on the wings of the storm. And as the storm rises, comes out of the east with those dark clouds and thunder and lightning, and here comes water pouring forth of the great, great rains. He's saying, this is coming from the treasures of God. I'm going to tell you something. Every time it rains, it comes from the treasures of God. Out of His vast resources, God provides what we need in this world. He's in charge of it. But then he compares it. Verse 14. Every man is brutish. That word brutish is kind of the word we use for brute beast. It's another word for stupid. I remember the first time I preached on this word or a word like it in the New Testament, where basically we're talking about stupidity. And I was up preaching, my kids were small, and I said, the Bible here basically is giving us a word that it's the same, it's synonymous with stupid. And when I said that, my son Michael chimed in and went, Dad said a bad word. Told Mom all about it right there in front of everybody. We didn't say stupid in our house, and I was guilty. But I was accurate. The word brutish here is stupid. It's just brainless. It's brute beast. Like a cow that just walks to its own slaughter and has no idea what's coming. He said, every man is brutish in his knowledge. Every founder or the craftsman is confounded, made foolish, by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood. Watch this now. And there is no breath in them. Here's the comparison. He's saying, you've got a God in heaven that the wind and rain and storms are rising out of the east, all coming. I mean, the wind, the storms are blowing from his own treasures. And over here, your little God, you can't even get down and hear it breath coming out of it. That's the difference. I want to tell you something. Behold your God. What a great and wondrous God we have that rides on the storms, that thunders with authority. And yet we've got a little world that we've come up with, and it can't even breathe. What a comparison. He's saying, in essence, in the background of this prayer, Judah, don't learn from them. Don't live like that. Don't follow their ways. You serve a great and mighty God. That is the background of this prayer. Now, number two, notice if you would with me, not only the background of this prayer, but notice the burden of the prayer. There's a burden in this prayer. It's verse 19. Woe is me, for my hurt, my wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. Wow. You hear a lot of emotion, do you not? This is a burden now. We've seen the background of the prayer, now the burden. He's seen that Judah is following the world, and now God's bringing judgment, and he's saying, I have to bear this grief. I see what's happening. And he tells them their fault. He says in verse 20, my tabernacle is spoiled. That means destroyed, ruined. And all my cords are broken. My children are gone forth of me. And they are not. There is none to stretch forth my tent anymore and to set up my curtains. What's he explaining? They lived in tents. That was their homes. They were tied down by stakes. God had given them the land to live in, and they were like sojourners who lived on these lands, and they had the tent pegs down. They had the cord stretched. This was their home. But Jeremiah says, oh, let me tell you, my heart's broken, because here's what I see. No longer are there any more cords. Those ropes and those tent pegs have been broken and removed. I look inside the tent. He wasn't talking about his own children. He didn't even get married. He didn't have children. He was talking about the children of God, the Judah, the nation of Judah. He said, I look in the tent and they're gone. Where are they? They're scattered. And he says, my heart's broken because when I now look at the tabernacle, I can't find the kids. They're gone. They're scattered. Let me tell you something. The Church of the Living God, that holy tabernacle of this day and time of the church age, many of the cords are broken. Children are scattered. Where are the kids? You know, there's books being written now because it's such an obvious problem in our day. I have one book, man gave me, it says, Already Gone. Talking about the youth, the millennials who are not found in the house of God today. Do you know, according to Gallup poll made back in 2013, the Gallup poll said 3 out of 5 young people who are once in church will not be found in church. In fact, they're finished with church by the age 15. He said that resulted in nearly 8 million 20-somethings that were once in church are no longer identified at all by the church. In other words, it's not that we didn't reach a generation. We lost a generation. 8 million of them in America no longer want anything to do with the church. What happened? Jeremiah said, I looked under there, and I mean the tent cords are gone. I mean, we've lost what we... Listen, the point is, there was a day we drove our stakes down. There was a day we believed in something. There was a day that we said, we are here, and we are founded upon the truth. But we've removed those stakes, and now we can't find the kids. The church is absolutely in an identity crisis. We're wondering what happened to the kids. This was the burden of his heart. You know whose fault it is? Well, it's that wicked world out there. I'm telling you, the internet and everything. No. When God judges the church, he never looks over at the world. He never blames the world. Christ comes to the judgment of the church and he says, Behold, I stand at the door and I knock. You see, God comes to our door and He knocks on our heart's door because the problem lies with us. I want you to see where God places the blame on these people who are scattered. Look at verse 21. You're talking about between the eye. Look at verse 21. For the pastors. There you go, Brother Gamble. Preach to yourself a little bit. You're right, friend. For the pastors are become, there's that word again, brutish. And have not sought the Lord. This word pastors is basically referring to the leadership over the children of Israel. Yes, it's in the religious leaders, but it's in the national leaders. It's all leadership, if you will, over God's people. That's why God calls bishops and elders in the church synonymous with pastors. When you have a leader of God's flock, it's normal and it's right and befitting to call him a pastor. But where you find pastors, where you find leaders, where you find men and Sunday school teachers and deacons and leaders, youth pastors, where you find this kind of leadership, and I would say every man of the household he has been given, if those men fail, it will result in the scattering of God's people and God's kids. And you know what their fault was? Well, they got too busy in their work. Well, they got wrapped up in money. Oh, they found some woman. And oh, the fame got to him. And it's either fame, female, or finances. I know I've heard all of that. But I'm going to tell you where they really failed. And it's really the bottom line of all failure. Every failure of every husband in this church, the failure of every man of God ever comes across the platform of this church, and every failure across the land in which we need spiritual leadership. I'm going to tell you the bottom line of where men fail. It's right here in this text. And I'm preaching to me, if you don't mind, for just a moment. That's why I'm getting mean right now. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. What is this failure? Look what happens. He says the shepherds, the leaders, here it is. They have not sought the Lord. Wow. You see, every failure is a prayer failure. If you fail as a father, it's because you failed to get on your knees and call out to God, saying, Lord, help me to be the right kind of daddy. Help me to be a loving husband. Lord, I need thy help. Listen. You fail as a dad, it's not because of job pressure. It's a failure to pray. If this pastor fails, I make a mess of this thing. And it could happen. Oh, it could really happen. You know how it could happen? If I fail to pray. You know, oh, preacher, you got to bring good messages. You've got to visit the sick. You've got to have great programs that people are excited. You got to have something for the kids, for goodness sake. You've got to have these. I'm going to tell you something. This preacher better pray. That's where the bottom line is. We want our school to be the right kind of school. We need principals that will pray, teachers that will pray. Dr. Arlen Horton, still alive. Started that great work at Pensacola Christian College where I went to go to school. I sat down at Cracker Barrel with him one time and his wife. They took us out to Cracker Barrel. Wasn't that nice? I love Cracker Barrel. Praise God for Cracker Barrel. And Chick-fil-A, I don't leave them out. Dr. Arnold Horton took us out to dinner. He had visited our church. I had started pastoring in a church in East Tennessee there in Newport. And he came to visit. Scared me to death, let me tell you. And he took us out to dinner. And Mrs. Horton says, you know how my husband started Pensacola Christian College back in 1954? You know, today it's thousands, you know, and they have unbelievable campus, blow your mind, and they're just putting young people all over the world serving the Lord, and great ministry. She said, he got us a building, and he went out and hired the teachers. And he brought us all together, and here's what he did. He said, I've got the building. I've got the teachers. Now, There's one thing left. I need you to pray for students. Wow. The whole thing started by some teachers that got on their knees and prayed. The success of the Boys Ranch will be leaders that will pray. The success of our Christian school will be teachers that will say, God, I love my class, but what I'm given, there should be a few more in here. And you pray. The future of this church, and I would say again, our Haven ministry, leaders that will pray. Somebody's got to go get on their knees and get a hold of God. If we don't, we fail. And I wrap the sermon up by bringing us to the beauty of this verse. He said, the way of man is not in himself. You see, the way of man is his life, his future. Man doesn't know how to direct his steps. He can do analysis studies. He can view the budgets. He can project the best he can. But the way of man is not in himself. In other words, the day you come to realize you can't figure it out. And you say, God, I can't figure this out. I don't know what predicament you're in, what challenge you're undergoing right now. You won't figure it out. It's not in man. The day you run up the white flag of surrender and say, God, I can't do this anymore. Whew, that's a good day for you. If you're telling God that. Don't tell your boss that. Please don't tell your wife that. Please don't tell your wife that. I didn't make a good point at all. But anyway, honey, I can't do this anymore. No, don't say that, all right? You can't tell fellow man that. You have to tell God that. And the day you realize it's not in man. So what's the next verse say? He says, correct me, O Lord. Correct me. I need it. The future, the life, the hope of your family, you're going to have somebody pray. You say, preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through. I need money. Or preacher, I need a new job. You have no idea how hard. Listen, I don't know. I can't even begin to know your pain because it is your burden and your pain. And I agree. I don't understand. But I do understand clearly from Almighty God that the answer is on your knees. And the day you give it to God, you'll be free. You'll get the answer you need. And you may think, well, preacher, aren't you oversimplifying this? No. This is the most profound truth that'll change any life. I believe that with all my heart. Because I've seen God take the weakest of means and do the greatest of works. Why? They found that when they put it in the hands of God, it made all the difference in the world. We got 5,000 plus people to feed, disciples. Go feed them. But Lord, how can we? All we've got here is a little lad's lunch, 5 loaves. 2 fishes, and you want us to feed them? Jesus told them specifically, you feed them. But he had to get them to fall to their knees to say, Lord, we cannot. So what do you do with that lunch? Put it in the hands of God. And little is much when God is in it. Our Father in heaven, the way of man, it is not in us. The way of Shenandoah, Lord, it's not in us. The way of the ranch, the Haven, the academy. The way, Lord, of our missions. Oh, what a great missions ministry we have here. The way of the missions is not in us. The way of our homes. The way of our lives. God, they're not in us. Lord, you said that great proverb, chapter 16, Man deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. God, may we lay it at your feet. May we get back to seeking the Lord again. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder if there's someone today here that you need to seek the Lord in salvation. You've never been saved. You don't know for sure you're going to spend eternity with God because you've tried to figure out a different way. Christ says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Today needs to be the day you say, Lord, I can't know the way, but I've learned today that you are the way. And you need to come to Christ and get saved. I mean, it's that simple, but it'll change your life. It'll change your eternal destiny. You need to come. Greet me here at the front and say, Preacher Gamble, I'm the one that you were talking about. I need to come to Christ. I'll be waiting for you, friend. Please don't hesitate on that. We'll have someone take a Bible and show you how to receive Jesus as your Savior. Now, dear Christian friend, your way is not in yourself. You've tried and you've failed. Now today, you're going to give it to God. Come at this altar and pray and say, Lord, it's yours. It's all yours. The way of man is not himself, but oh God, it's in thee. Correct me, God, help me. May this church not be guilty of failing to seek the Lord. It's the answer. And may God give us the courage to commit today. I am going to be a seeker of the Lord. Father in heaven, you know our needs. Please help us. Please help us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together, Brother Daniel. What are we singing? 160. Let's obey the Lord. Come on, will you please? Let's pray. Who needs the Lord?
No light in the darkness you see.
Who needs the Lord?
There's light for a look at the
Savior.
And life more abundant and free.
Let's look to God, shall we?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful way.
We need some people that'll seek the Lord.
And the things of earth.
Oh God, use me. Oh Lord, I cannot, but you can.
In the light.
You can't save yourself. Heaven's for those who look to God for mercy.
Death into life everlasting.
The blessed and may follow Him there.
Over us since
the Lord has dominion.
The more than
conquers we are.
This is the key right here.
Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Would you pray with me for just a moment? As the musicians pray, pray right now. God, right there where you're standing, God, the way of man is not in me. Go ahead and surrender to Him right now. I can't do it, Lord, but I want to look to you. Seek you first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added. All our problems, we don't first seek Him. God becomes a last resort. And He should be our first response. Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Sing that chorus with me, everyone together. Turn your eyes. Sing it together.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
The things of this earth will grow strangely dim. In other words, everybody else is doing it, but for you it grows strangely dim. Why? You found the light of His glory and grace. Sing it without the instruments with me.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
God bless you. You're at liberty to go. Thank you for coming.